First John chapter 4. Well, let's go to John 4 first and then to First John 4. John 3 and John 4 and First John 4. And then we'll give you the verses as we come through them. Before we read, shall we pray? Father, again, we come to thy throne of grace. Open to us the scriptures. Give us spiritual understanding. Give us the wisdom that is needed. Speak, we pray, through thy word. We know you will, Father, if we preach it. You will honor your word. We're expecting you to do that. You said you would. If we preach the gospel of your son, we know you're going to honor it. We know, Father, we can't make people believe. We can't make them trust the Savior, but we can preach it and leave the results and the increase with thee. So we trust, Father, that you will get glory and honor. And Father, you will give us some souls for thy beloved son, that they will trust him. If there's one in this meeting tonight that's never received Christ, make them to realize as they hear the message that you love them, your son died for them, and that he can save them, but they will have to trust him. They will have to receive him. So grant, Father, that it may be so even tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, and the one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, someone has called it the gospel in a nutshell. If there was no other verse in the Bible that tells us about God's salvation and his love, this verse would be sufficient. And that's the 16th verse of John 3. Listen to what it says. For God so loved. I want you to note two little words here before we get through with this verse. God so. There's no way in the world to measure that little two-letter word. There's no measure to it. There's no depths to it. You can't reach the depth or the length or the height or the width. So, loved. And I want you to note the word loved is in the past tense. God so loved. God has already loved the world. And he's still loving it. And will keep on loving it. That he gave his only begotten son. You know, words in a verse is so filled with truth, and we need to, many times, to meditate and meditate upon them and think on them. He gave. That means it's a gift. And note, his only begotten son. The only begotten son, the son of his love. Now note the next thing, that whosoever, I thought I had written down how many times the word whosoever is found in the New Testament. I don't know how many times it is. I did have it written down in maybe my other notes. I threw them away a while ago. I revised my notes and I hope I might have left out some things important and put in some things not so important. That's the way we do when preachers write notes and outlines. They get a lot of things that's not really right. It's necessary to get to leave out some good things that should have been said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth. Note that now. God's part is that he loved the world and he gave his son. Your part, unsaved friend, is to believe it. Is to believe in him should not perish. There's a double security in this verse. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now note the next verse. The word world is mentioned three times in verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he sent his son. I believe women were speaking to someone the other day. And witnessing to her. And she was talking about that she believed if she did the best she could, she'd go to heaven. And woman said, well, let me ask you something. If you can go to heaven by what you do, why did God send his son? Why did God send his son to die on a cross and be punished for you? I said, honey, I didn't know you could preach like that. She must be rubbing off on her maybe a little bit from me. And that's the truth. If you can be saved by what you are or what you can do, then why did Christ come? Please tell me, Why did God allow men to take him and nail him to a cross, and then God pour out on him your sins and my sins, and then God pour out his judgment on his son and punish him and turn his back on him? Abandoned by God as he hung on that cross. Why did God did that if you can save yourself by your good works? It stinks in God's nostrils. The word of God said our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Please don't depend on anything you can do. You won't make it. So you've got a double security in verse 16. And you've got the world three times mentioned in verse 17. Now go with me to John chapter 4. Just across the page too. The story here is about the Samaritan woman. A personal encounter that she had with the Savior. A meeting with him personally and privately at a well of water. And he took the very physical water and used it as a springing board to give to her the truth of the spiritual water that she needed so well. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, having been testified to them by the woman, when she went into the city and said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ in the first verse up the chapter? So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. I like that. You know, it's good to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through someone's testimony. That's well and good. And many people have been saved through somebody's testimony of word and of also of their life. But it's much more better to believe and be saved according to his word, God's word. And look at verse 42. And this is what they said, and I don't think they said it out of any disrespect to the woman. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. Your saying was all right, this is so good to say. For we have heard him ourselves. We not only have heard him ourselves, and know that this, they heard and they knew that this is indeed the Christ, which means the Messiah, the King, the Savior of the world. Now go with me to 1 John. Hold your place in John 3. We're going to come back to it. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4 and reading verse 9 and verse 14, or verse 9 through verse 14. Well, we might read verse 7 to get the connection here of the context. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? Because, for it says, God is love. In this was manifested or revealed or brought to pass or shown forth the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Look at that word world again. That we might live through him. And the word live there means spiritual life. We're already living physically. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Oh no, the sinner don't love God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is mentioned twice in this epistle, in chapter 2 and verse 2. And here it is again. It means the mercy seat. It means atonement. It means sacrifice. He gave him himself. Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God in any time. That means they hadn't seen him in his true essence as he is. One of the sisters in the meeting last night, a young lady, young married lady of one of the brothers, one of the deacons in the meeting, she comes to me, she says, Mr. Smith, how do you explain that passage of scripture in the Old Testament where it says that Moses saw God face to face? I said, well, it doesn't mean he actually saw God face to face in the sense of seeing him as he actually is. He saw him in some form, either an angel or a man. And she said, well, what are you going to do with that part on the mount when it says it saw the hinder part of God? I said, well, in the Hebrew, from what I understand, that the word hinder part means he saw the afterglow of God as he passed by the cliff. He didn't see God. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, either that's true. Now, God's not going to contradict with this verse of Scripture something he said in the Old Testament. So we have to explain it and rightly divide it that God was talking about that they had seen God in some kind of a form or veiled himself in the Old Testament in an angel or a man. It was God who met Abraham at his tent door, wasn't it? Sure was. I believe it was the Lord Jesus. And he ate. They gave him a meal. Sure did. And she said, thank you, brother. You've cleared up something for me. I said, well, that's what we preachers are supposed to do, is try to help God's people. All right, read on. No man has seen it, God, any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen. I want you to know what John is saying. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now I want you to note, I want us to look at this word world for a little bit. There are five different renderings of the word world given in the Scripture. Let me just mention them briefly, because I don't want to spend much time here because of the things I do want to say. But I think it's necessary to mention them to clarify just what I'm trying to say. The word world many times means the world of mankind. We was just pointing out a while ago in John chapter 3 that in verse 17, the word world is given three times. One time in John 3:16. And we just read it over there in 1 John. Also we read it in 4th chapter of John. The Samaritan says that he's the Savior of the world. 1 John said he sent him to be the Savior of the world. What world is he talking about? Over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that's in the world. What's the difference in that word world and the world in John 3:16? God said he loves the world in John 3:16, but he tells you and I not to love the world. It's got to be a difference in what the word world means here in these two verses of Scripture. They don't mean the same at all. Not at all. The word world in John 3:16 means mankind. The word world in 1 John 2:15 to 17 means the world's evil system. God doesn't love it, and he told us not to love it. He's going to judge it. So we see then that the word love, the word world means mankind in so many places. Sometimes the word world means the age or ages, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, and so on. That word God of this world means our Satan, who is the God of this age. He's the God of this world system. The evil system. And the God of the age. So sometimes the word world means age or ages. And then it means in some places this world, it means this world's evil system. As we just pointed out in 1 John 2:15 and 17. This world's evil system, which is under the control of Satan. Did you know Satan is controlling the whole evil world system today? I'm not in that world evil system any longer. I was once. I'm in this world, the earth, and that comes to the fourth meaning of the word world in the Bible. In John 17, it says that the world there means, in John 17:5 and verse 24, it means the earth. Jesus was praying in that intercessory prayer, and he said, Father, give me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And according to the Greek scholars that I have to take their word for, that word world there means before the earth was. Verse 24, the same thing. Before the world, earth was. So here's four renderings already. The world of mankind. The world's evil system, or the age, the world's evil system, and then the world, which means the earth, and then one more time, I believe, I don't know of any, but one time, unless it is where it says that Paul said about Demas, that having loving this world, he forsake them having loving this world, this present world, and Brother John Bramhall says he believes that what he meant there, that he loved this world's materialism. And it could be the world's evil system too. But he was a Christian. Demas was a Christian. He got occupied with the gadgets materially. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 to 18 says, if you see a man have need and you have this world's goods or this world's materials and don't give it to him, how dwelleth the love of God in you? So here's five renderings now of the word world. Let me just mention them briefly. It means mankind. It means the age. It means this world's evil system. It means the earth. And it means the world material things. Now, what world are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the word world concerning mankind. God so loved the world. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you're asking the question. When did God love the world? When did God love mankind? We read to you from John 3:16, for God so loved, past tense, the world. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Someone said that word commendeth. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, it says it means that God manifested his love or demonstrated his love by giving his son, that Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead, that you might be saved. God's love, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not sure, yeah, here it is. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved, there's the past tense again in the word love, he loved us even when we were dead in our sins or in sins, and hath quickened or made us to live together with Christ. By grace ye were saved, or are saved. He loved us while we were dead in our sin. And also, not only that, he loved us while we were yet enemies. He loves the enemies. You remember on the cross Jesus said to those who had crucified him, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Israel didn't know what they were doing. That's why the Lord prayed that prayer. They were ignorant of it. Peter reminds them a little later in the book of Acts that you did it in ignorance. Now you know. Now repent. You know, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing to know the truth and don't repent about it. It's a terrible thing to know the way of salvation and don't do anything about it, because God holds you responsible to do something about Jesus Christ as your Savior. Thousands of people know that Christ is the only one who can save them, and they're still trying to struggle to save themselves, and they'll never make it. They live good, clean, moral, religious lives, and just as lost as the biggest drunk in the ditch. You're not like that drunk. You're not like the prostitute. You're not like the drug addict in your moral conduct and association and social life. But in God's sight, you're a lost sinner, and you'll go to the same hell they're going to if you don't accept Christ. Now, I know this kind of preaching people don't want to hear. They want somebody to pat them on the back and tickle them on the ears and say, you're a pretty good person. If you keep up the good works, you'll finally make it to heaven. But you won't. You won't do it. It's impossible. I don't have but one salvation to preach. I don't have but one gospel to tell. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the salvation of God in Christ Jesus alone. Nowhere else. And if you don't have him, you're lost. He loved us while we were lost. We already quoted it from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. If our gospel means the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is his death, burial, resurrection. If that gospel is hid, which means if it's not made known, if it's not revealed, if it's not brought to light, if it's not shining like a beaming light, if it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The devil's in the business of blinding minds. And did you know the biggest blinding that he does, he blinds them with religion. He blinds them with a profession. He blinds them with good works of themselves. He blinds them with a good life. He deceives them. I think I'll stand about as good a chance to get to heaven as my neighbor because he's a drunk. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Go with me, please, to Revelation chapter 22. I want to read something to you that's startling to the mind concerning what God said about sinners. Revelation 22 and verse 21 it is in verse 8. I want you to note the different types of sinners that's going to be in the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the fearful, that's one class. The unbelieving is another class. The abominable is another. The murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, which means drugs, idolaters, which means idol worshippers,
and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't have to be a murderer to go to hell. You don't have to be an idolater to go to hell. You don't have to be a drug addict to go to hell. You don't have to be a whoremonger or a prostitute to go to hell. You just have to be an unbeliever in Jesus Christ and you'll go to hell. That's the truth. The hardest people to reach is good, clean, moral, religious people. They got a shell as thick as a, I don't know what. You can't crack it. Only God can crack it. I'd rather deal with an old out-and-out sinner who admits he's nothing but a hell-bound sinner. I can get that guy to Christ quicker than I can a man that thinks he's good enough. You say, Mr. Smith, I don't like that. You're trumping on my goodness. I'm sorry. I can't apologize for that. If you think you can save yourself, you're wrong. You say, who are you to tell me I'm wrong? Well, I'm going to tell you, well, let me read. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We didn't read on like I intended to, but notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved, or were saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That says it right, doesn't it? Says it clear and plain and straight. There's no buts about it. It just means what it says. God means what He says. All right, He loved us while we were lost. He has loved and He loves all mankind. I want you to listen to something I'm going to say. Every human being that's in hell tonight and every soul that died without Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's no buts and ifs about it. There's no doubt about it. Every soul that rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior before they died, they are definitely, no doubt about it, are in Hades in the place of torment right now. And every one of those souls, God loved them. And when they stand in His presence, and they will, God has seen to it that every knee is going to bow before Him. And I believe it's going to be lifted. I believe they're going to get down on their knees. And I believe they're going to literally confess with this tongue in their mouth. They're going to look into the face of the crucified Savior with the wounds of Calvary in His body. And I believe they're going to be confess Him as Lord. Bow their knee to Him in real, true bowing. And homage to Him, and then be cast to the lake of fire forever. God's going to vindicate His Son. God's going to vindicate His salvation. God's going to vindicate, He's going to show every human being that they are totally responsible for having rejected His Son and went to hell, and they can't blame God or man, blame God or Christ. And I hope they don't blame me. I'm going to preach it like it is, if I don't have but one to talk to. I'll preach it to my wife as long as she'll listen. Bless her heart. Somebody asked the other day, how in the world you put up with that man for 48 years? I said, honey, tell him if you love me. That's the reason you do it. She said, yeah, I guess I do. I said, don't tell me that. Don't guess the word. All right. Those in hell, God loved them. Think of it. They could have been saved. Don't tell me they couldn't. Don't tell me you can't be saved. Don't tell me you can't believe. You can. Don't tell me you can't come to Christ. He said come. He wouldn't have told you to come if you couldn't come. He wouldn't tell you to repent if you couldn't repent. He wouldn't tell you to receive His gift if you couldn't take it. You can. It's just a matter of the will. It's a matter of choice that you freely have and that you've got to use. If you ever get saved. Oh. I wish I had a house full of sinners. Of course, it's just as important to preach to one as it is the dozen. Because one is just as precious to God as a dozen. He said, what shall it profit a man if he lose his own soul? Gain the whole world and lose his own soul. God is concerned about one soul, and He said it's worth more than all the world's riches. You want to know what God thinks about the value of a soul? He said it's worth more than the whole world of riches to Him for that soul to be saved. That's how God feels about you tonight, unsaved friend, if you're here. He loves you. There was, I've already said, there will never be a soul at the judgment that'll say God didn't love me. There'll never be a soul at the judgment that'll say God's son didn't die for me. Because the scripture's gonna be there. To review every argument you have, and I don't think you're gonna have any argument. I'll be gonna stand there and accept everything God hands out. You're gonna stand there knowing you deserve what you're getting. You think of it. You're gonna be convinced then. But it's too late. Let me just share something with you here before we go on. This is kind of an insert that I'm going to insert here, away from the gospel for just a little bit. But it's still the gospel. Do we really care about souls that are lost? Do we really care? You know, I'm so glad that somebody cared for me. 48 years ago, this coming July, God saved me. And the reason He saved me is because I accepted His salvation. If I had not accepted His salvation, I wouldn't have been saved. There was a man in Kannapolis where we're now living by the name of James Blood. I was dating his sister and she was a Christian and I wasn't. That's before I ever met Wilma. He must have thought that I was getting pretty much involved with her, that I was probably thinking about the matrimony. But I wasn't. I wanted to kind of go around in the field and see a few others, you know. I think you ought to kind of survey the field a little before you land on one. You might land on a bad egg. Be sure it's the mind of God. I believe I got the right one, praise God. I believe that with all my heart. I got the right one. I have no doubt about that. James Bluff said, Hubert Smith, I'm praying for you. I said, don't pray for me. Pray for yourself. I couldn't stand him. He cared. He didn't care how much I come back at him. If I could have bored a hole, I'd have went down and got away from it. If I thought I could hit him and get away with it, I'd have done it. I said, don't pray for me, boy. Pray for yourself. I'm good as you are. I don't know where he didn't want me to go with his sister because I was unsaved or where he was really concerned about me being saved, but I really was concerned about me being saved. He cared. I'm so glad he did. Let me show you some people who care. God cares. He said He loved you. That He gave His Son. We just read it in John 3:16. Jesus cares. He died for the whole world. He is the atonement for every human being. The sacrifice for every human being. We sang a while ago, He paid a debt I did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt. He paid the debt. Isn't that marvelous? I'm glad I got a salvation that's free. You don't have to buy it. You can't. You can't work for it. It's a free gift. But you have to accept it. Jesus cares. He died for it. The Holy Spirit cares. He convicts the world. John chapter 16, verses 7-11. When He's come, He will convict the world of sin. What world? The world of unsaved people. World of mankind. He convicts them. And what is the sin that He convicts them of? The sin of not believing on Christ. Did you know the saints in heaven care? I really believe this. Some of my scholarly friends may disagree with me. But it says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one soul that repenteth. In heaven. Now if you note, it says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angels. He didn't say the angels were rejoicing. It says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Let me illustrate it to you. Say for instance, you see Brother Curtis and I are standing around somewhere talking about the things of the Lord and we're just rejoicing in the Lord. Or you say, I saw that bald-headed preacher over yonder talking to Curtis Thigpen and man was he excited. He was rejoicing in the presence of Curtis. That's right. I believe the people in heaven care. Somehow I kind of got a hunch, if you want to call it that, that they know when a soul gets saved up there. And I do know that the people in hell care. The rich man cares. But I wonder if we do. We live and people around us, we rub elbows with them. I stopped at the rest stop coming into Augusta, Georgia this evening. And I sat down right in front of the desk where the two ladies are serving the people and giving information of different places and directions they would want to go. And I sat there, and directly the lady spoke up. She said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "How'd you know?" She said, "I think I saw you last fall." I said, "Well, thank you. I was down by here last fall. I believe I did stop." And she said, "You had your wife with you?" I said, "Yes, I did." She couldn't come, and I told her about my sick daughter. And I started preaching. And I started, she said, "Where do you preach?" And I told her where I was going. And she wanted to know about our meetings. And I explained to her. She said, "I believe you told us last time you used to be a Baptist preacher." I said, "Yeah." She said, "What happened?" I said, "Well, I found something was more near to the New Testament. Not belittling my Baptist friends who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But I just found something that was more near to the New Testament of gathering. And I joined it. Didn't join it. I just got with them. In fellowship with them." And I went on to explain. And then I got on the gospel side. I found out both of the ladies knew the Lord as their Savior. You know, if you just open your mouth and talk about Jesus, the doors will open up. I went away from that place feeling so good in the Lord. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for witness. Witness to the girl over here at the hot car wash this evening." And invited her to come to the meeting. The people in hell care. That rich man says, "Send Lazarus back to my father's house, that he may warn my brethren." I have five brethren in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. "I want you to go and warn them, lest they come to this place of torment." That man in hell did not want them to come. He couldn't get out. He was lost. He was there. And he knew. And he cared. He cared for souls back on earth. If the people in hell could get out, they'd put us to shame by witnessing. But they can't get out. They can't do a thing about it. The souls in heaven can't do anything about it. But you can do something about it. And you're the only one that can do something about your salvation, because it's offered to you freely. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. You must accept it. I must hurry here. All right? Every place where it says God loved the world, every place where the word salvation and being saved and the grace of God is referred to, it always refers to the world of sinful man. That God wants that world to have it. Nowhere does it say that God loves the sinful world. He's going to condemn it. He's already condemned it. It's just under his pending judgment. Dear saints, let me say something to you, an unsaved friend of you here. This world's evil system is headed for sure judgment. It's coming, without any doubt. It's not a but or an if, it's going to happen. God is going to judge this world's system. In the end of the tribulation period, he's going to put the false church in hell. He's going to destroy the false church, which will be Roman Catholicism. Everything will be back under that system in that day. The harlot church of the book of Revelation. Babylon. And God is going to destroy it. It's a false church. It's a professing church. It's the Laodicea church. He's going to destroy it. And if you're in it, you're going with it. But if you're in the true church, which means the believers, all believers are the members of the body of Christ. The membership we have in our meetings is that you're a member of His body, not a member of a roster that we write your name down. We don't have a thing in the world here for you to join. When the assembly starts having people to join and become members, I'm quitting them. Especially that one, anyway, that does it. Amen, brother. Church membership. A lot of people's got the idea, if I'll join the church, that is some denomination. I'm not kicking the denomination tonight. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a lot of Christians out there in the denomination. A lot of people are going to heaven with me. A lot of people who are saved, who are born again, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there's a lot of them that don't know Him. They're church members only. They're baptized sinners on the road to hell. And if that's all you've got, you don't have salvation. If that's all you're depending on, maybe you teach Sunday school class. Maybe you give your money to the church. All these things are good if you're born again. All of them are good if you're saved. But it won't take you to heaven. And we just read to you from Revelation 21:8, the different types of sinners that's going to be in the lake of fire. All right? Then our Lord Jesus Christ, As I said a while ago, I didn't give you the outline to begin, but let me give you. God loved the world. Christ died for the world. We are to go to the world and tell them about the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicts the world. That's the four outline that I have with my message. Kind of late getting to the outline, but I did give it to you anyway. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. Look at John chapter 3:17. Go back to it. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I saw this the other day, and it just sprang out at me just so powerful and wonderful. I said, praise the Lord. I know He's talking to Christians here, but He's referring to them when they were dead. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Why? Because we thus judge. What do we judge? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. Huh? Jesus died for all. We were all dead. Now the word dead means spiritual death. If you're not saved tonight, you're spiritually dead. I'm not talking about physical death. You're much alive physically. But in God's sight, you're separated from Him. Death means always separation. Never means annihilation or that you're destroyed and become nothing. It always means separation. And if you're not saved tonight, you don't have Christ tonight, you're dead spiritually. And the Bible says here that He died for all. Then look at verse 15. And that He died for all. He did die for all. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them Him which died for them and rose again. There's the gospel. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, He tasted death for every man. He tasted death, He died the death, He paid the debt for every man. Did you know something? The price has been paid. And you must do something about it. Now God has commanded us to go in all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. Let me say this and try to bring the message to a close. God holds every human being totally responsible for rejecting His Son. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there's one thing they didn't lose. I do believe in the total depravity of man. That he's dead in his sins, which means he's separated from God. But there was one thing that man didn't lose when he sinned. God didn't take that away from him. He didn't lose the power of choosing Christ or choosing God or whom he will serve. You've got a will tonight. And you've used that will today in many times. You've got a choice tonight and you used your choice to choose. You chose to come to the meeting tonight. Nobody didn't force you, did they? Nobody didn't grab you by the arm and drag you. They asked you to come and you said, I will. You made a choice. You've got to use that same will by saying, I will take Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will believe that He died and was raised again for me. I will accept Him as my... It's just that simple. Let me give you the marriage ceremony. You take a couple that's getting married. There's four things about that woman. He's found out that she is the one. All the rest is out. She's the wife for me. He says, I need her. And I want her. But if he stops there, she'll never be his wife. You can say, Jesus is the Savior. Yes, I need Him. And I want Him. But if you stop there, you'll never be saved. Now go back to the illustration. So they set a time for the ceremony. And you stand before the preacher or the magistrate or the judge of the peace, whoever. And you have witnesses. And that preacher asks you if your name is John. John, do you take Sue to be your lawful wedded wife? I want you to note something. There's not a single soul at that marriage. The father, the mother can't say it. The brother, the sister can't say it. The bridesmaid can't say it. The preacher can't say it. Not even God can say it. You are going to have to say, I will. You're going to have to say that before that man can pronounce you man and wife. And God honors marriage. God honors that process. He's proven that. The family was created first. Man and wife, domestic. First of all, the first institution was man and wife. And God used it to picture His church. Hallelujah. You're going to have to say the same thing. I know Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the only one who can save me. I do need Him. And I do want Him. But if you stop there, you'll never be saved. You're going to have to use that will God's given you to say, I will take Him as my Savior. God loves you just like you are. You can't condition yourself to make God love you. Did you know you can't make God love you? You can't make God love you because, well, now I'm going to get myself all cleaned up and see if God will love me. No, God loves you just like you are in spite of yourself. You can't stop God from loving. You know why you can't stop God from loving sinners? Because the Bible says, I read it a while ago in 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. God loves you because He's love. You can't stop Him. And note something else. Although Christ died for the whole world, and although Christ, God, loved the whole world, that doesn't guarantee you, because He loved the whole world, that you're going to be in heaven. Because every one of those souls, as I said a while ago, every one of those souls that are in hell, God loved them. Well, why weren't they saved? If God loved them, why aren't they in heaven? Because they rejected that love. They used their choice and their will to say no instead of saying yes. Let me ask you something tonight. What will you say to Him? What will you do with Jesus? You've got to do something with Him. You can't remain neutral. You can't say, I'm not going to accept Him and neither am I going to reject Him. You can't say that. It's either no or yes. It's either I will or I won't. You're going to go out that door if you're not saved doing what you've been doing all your life. If you go out without accepting Christ, you're going to be doing this is what you've been doing all your life, saying no to God's salvation. I wish you'd change that tonight. I wish you'd turn around and say, I'm going to take it tonight. It's just that simple. Let me give you an illustration. Let me see if I got one in here. Yeah, I got one of George's pictures. I say, I'm going to give this gift to you. A gift of $1. Now it stands the reason. It stands the reason and an absolute necessity. If you ever get this dollar as a gift, you're going to have to take it. You're going to have to take it. Now God so loved you that He gave His Son. That whosoever believeth or receiveth Him, that's the responsibility that you have to perform. Hath everlasting life, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to come the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To as many as received Him. You have to receive Him. You say, what do I mean by receiving Him? You say, well, Lord, I know You died on that cross for my sins. I can't pay for that. There's no way in the world, every one of us, every sinner on this earth is totally bankrupt against God with no way to pay the debt of sin. God won't accept their payment. He won't accept their works. He won't accept their goodness. Because He sent His Son, as my wife told the person the other day. If you can say to yourself, why did Jesus die? Tell me, please, why did He die? He died because you couldn't save yourself. He died because your good works is not good enough. He took His goodness. He paid the debt. You must accept it. The ransom price has been paid. I know I've gone over time, but could I take my Bible and sit down with you and show you how to be saved? Could I do that? I had the joy of speaking to 6 unsaved people yesterday morning in the Kernersville meeting in North Carolina. I didn't know they were there till after the meeting. But I knew God gave the message. And I'm praying that I'll hear about those souls getting saved. I was told about a young lady 8 years old
8 years ago, got saved after I'd preached on hell. That same night went home and told her dad and mama that she didn't want to go to hell, that she knew she was lost. She wanted Jesus as her Savior. And dad and mom, Mr. Pruitt, led their 8-year-old daughter to Christ. And she's 16 now. And I asked her last night, I said, honey, are you really saved? She said, I sure am, with tears in her eyes. Coming to the Lord's Supper, wearing the head covering, doing the will of God, living for Jesus, been baptized, being taught by a good mother and a father in the Word of God. Isn't that marvelous? Listen to me. Could I take the Bible and show you how to be saved? Oh, I'd love to. Father, we ask you to use the Word. Use the Gospel. Speak to hearts, we pray. And save that soul this year now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I promise.